Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth. That was a way of expressing grief, of sorrow, of crying out to God. Covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. That's this guy. That's our guy. That's our Isaiah. That's the guy who wrote this book of Isaiah. They send him to Isaiah. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. The children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. This little word picture that Hezekiah is sending to Isaiah, it's a picture many of you who've gone through childbirth know all about. You know, you've been through the 9 months, you know, and especially the last two, and the kid is huge, you know, and it's like you're lugging around a sack of potatoes, you know, and it's throwing your back out, and you can't sleep, and you got to get up 5 times a night to go to the bathroom, you know, and you know, all of you ladies have been there, right, who've had children, and you get to that point where you just, you know, get this thing out of here, you know, I got to get rid of it. You get to the end, and the contractions start, and the pains come. The picture here is you've gone all that far, 9 months, get all the way there to the delivery, and you run out of gas, and you can't go any farther. Now, today it's like, huh, so what's the deal, Pastor Rich? You get the doctor to slap an epidural on, you know, and give you some, you know, some of the drugs to slow the contractions down, and wait till you take a nap and come back and try it again, you know? Well, in those days, you didn't have those options. Women died in childbirth. It's time to deliver, but we have no strength. Hezekiah has prepared. He's built the walls. He's built the engines of war, the catapults, the slingshots, the bows and arrows. He's prepared his army. But frankly, when it all comes down to it, they just can't handle this. You know, just because you're prepared for a crisis doesn't mean that going through it is going to be painless. It's still very hard. Very, very hard. But it is a good thing that we have a God who specializes in rope ends. You know, when you've come to the end of your rope, God specializes in those things. Sometimes it's at the point of total weakness that we're at the place where we can finally, totally trust God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, he said, God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, it's at the point where you can't do anything. You cry out to Him. You have to trust Him because there's no other place to go. God specializes in rope ends. And so they sent this message. The children are come to birth and there is not strength to bring forth. Verse 4. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. You know, maybe God has heard this. We're hoping. Maybe God's heard all this stuff that Rabshakeh's been saying. Maybe God will get angry at Rabshakeh for us. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Basically, he sent the messengers to Isaiah to say this. Pray for us. Pray for us. Let me just say this. Ask for prayer. Ask for prayer. You know, usually at the end of every service, or at the end of the morning services, I usually say something about it. And if you need prayer for anything, come on up to the, either to the corner or I'll direct people to the back in the offices or something. But I'll say, you know, if you need prayer for anything, come and ask for prayer. And sometimes, you know, it's I understand. You know, we got places to go, things to do and all. Sometimes you need to do that. You don't need to stand alone. Ask others to pray. Ask others to pray. Ask people to pray for you. Verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master. You've given me a message from Hezekiah. Here's what you do we say back to him. Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Now, it's not talking about Isaiah. Isaiah hasn't been blasphemed or cursed or something. It's God speaking through Isaiah. God's saying, you know, he's blaspheming me. Don't be afraid of this. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, or literally, the word blast is the word for spirit or wind. I'm going to send a spirit on him. I'm going to change his mind. I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So God gives kind of some specific little things. I'm going to take him away from you, and he's going to die at home. Verse 8, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. Now, Jerusalem is up on a hill, up on a mountain, and 25 miles to the west, southwest, is this city of Lachish. That's where the king of Assyria had been camped out, attacking this city of Lachish. Rabshakeh had been sent up the mountain to give these threats to Hezekiah in Jerusalem. Well, he hears that his boss, Sennacherib, down in Lachish, has moved on. He's done with Lachish. He's moved on to the next city. So he goes back down the mountain to confer with his boss and to let him know that Hezekiah is saying, no way, Jose, and knock the chip off my shoulder. I dare you, double dare you. He's going to tell him that stuff. Sennacherib, moving from Lachish to Libnah, he's gone 5 miles closer to Jerusalem. Okay, so don't think that he's giving up and going away. He's getting closer. He's very systematically conquering one city at a time in Judah, of the southern area. He's going one after another. He's gone to the next city. Rabshakeh leaving, he's not going away. He's just getting some new orders. He goes and he talks to his boss. And he heard, say, verse 9, concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, we're going to get a new message. Now, the idea is this. While Rabshakeh with his boss, Sennacherib, you know, talking about all this stuff, the news comes in that the king of Ethiopia, Tirhaka, is coming from the south, and he's kind of allied with Hezekiah. Maybe he's coming to try to rescue Hezekiah. Now, the purpose of this is not Sennacherib doesn't get scared away. All he decides to do is turn up the heat on Jerusalem. It's like, well, man, we better get moving. No time to waste. We better get Jerusalem before Tirhaka arrives. We better take care of this thing. So he sends a messenger back to Hezekiah with a letter. Verse 10. Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? I mean, we wiped everybody else out. You think you're something different? Verse 12, have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? You know, each of these little countries has their own little god. And did any of their gods deliver them from me? Did they get rescued from me? As Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which are in Telassar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arphad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hinna and Iva? Now, I do have a map I could show you, but I don't think you'd really be interested in seeing a bunch of dots on a map. The point is this. He's wiped everybody out. Wait. Which one of them have stood up against us and survived? It's inevitable, buddy. why don't you just roll over and die? I mean, how dare you think you can stand up against your friends? Nobody's said no to this group of friends without getting kicked out. Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord. That's what he used to do. That's what he's used to doing, you know. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord with this letter and spread it before the Lord. I get like shivers when I read this. This is like one of my favorite verses of all. This is one of my favoriteest places. I mean, here's a guy, he's already sent word to Isaiah, hasn't he? We're at the end of our rope. We don't know what we're going to do. And now, it gets worse. You think that it can't get worse? It gets worse. You know, they'd probably been saying to each other, you know, before Rabshakeh left, they probably had been saying, you know, well, can't get any worse than this. You know what? It's worse. It's worse. He's coming back. And because Tirhaka is coming, he wants to wipe us out before the day. We don't have any time. We're out of time. And he takes this letter. It's hopeless. Nobody stood up against him. And he takes it to the house of his God. And he spreads it all out before him. Have you seen this, Lord? I was thinking, you know, after this morning's sermon, I was thinking probably tonight's evening service, everybody's going to come with all their bills and everything, and they're probably going to have a floor covered with paper here probably tonight. But I love it. You know, it's like, you know, you get the final notice on your mortgage payment, and you don't know what to do, and you finally humble yourself, and you go to your dad, and you say, Dad, I need help. And you open it up, and you spread it all out, and say, I need help. And he takes this letter and he spreads it out before the Lord. Tell him everything. Tell him everything. David writes in Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pour your heart out to him. Psalm 55:22, David writes, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Take the load off your shoulders and put it in his hands. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares about you. And he wants you to take all the junk that you're carrying and put it in his lap. Tom Monahan, in his book Pizza Tiger, shares an incident that occurred when he was flying his Cessna 172. I flew over Pontiac one day that summer to see Eldon Huff. The ceiling was very low when I started back, and once again, clouds closed in on me. I tried to ease myself below them. I lost control of the plane. It stalled, and I found myself in a spin. I pulled back on the control yoke with all my might, but I couldn't budge it. Plowed fields were whirling up toward me, and I realized there was nothing left to do but pray. I released the controls, closed my eyes, folded my hands under my chin. Father in heaven, please help me, I began. And I felt a miraculous change take place. The spinning stopped, and suddenly the plane was flying level again. That's because that's how planes work. Yeah, I don't know if you've read about the Egypt air flight. They're trying to decode all this stuff because the thing took a dive and then it swooped up for a while. And they're saying, well, one reason it could have swooped up is because you gain enough speed, the thing wants to climb. He let go. Great advice when we're in a tailspin. Release the controls, close your eyes, and pray. tell him everything. So he spreads it out before the Lord. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, before he gets into that, let me just stop here for a second. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. We've talked about asking others to pray for you. That's good. Some of us, that's our problem. I have a problem asking others to pray for us. For some of us, we have the exact opposite problem. For some of us, we're really, really good at getting others, people to pray. I have problems, I will call up my 10 friends, and I will ask them all to pray for me. But the question for you is this. Are you praying? Are you praying? I have a friend who, at one point in his life, was having a very big crisis in his life, and was going to a different church, and felt like, I don't know what to do. I got to call my pastor and pray, and he called the church that he was going to, and the pastor wasn't in. In fact, nobody was in. And he got the phone machine, and the phone machine said something like, we're not here right now, but have you tried taking your problem to the Lord? I should change our phone machine, huh? No. And he felt convicted because, frankly, he hadn't. See, sometimes we're good at telling everybody else, but we're not the ones that are praying. God wants you to be praying too. David wrote in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. You see that? There's a process. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and then he delivered me from all my fears. Pray. Pray. If you haven't guessed yet, this morning's theme is prayer. Prayer. Gosh, if there's nothing else we can teach you as a church, we teach each other as a church, it's to pray. So he prays. Hezekiah went, prayed unto the Lord, saying, in verse 16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries. Yeah, they have wiped everybody out. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Yes, they did even kill all their gods. That's because they're just a bunch of wood and stone. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. I'm going to go back and look at just a few things here in Hezekiah's prayer. First thing is this. He starts in verse 16. Look at this. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Let me say this. I mean, he's in big trouble. It is time for a big prayer. Okay? We got to pull out a big prayer here. Well, big prayers start with a big God. Big prayers start with a big God. It is not a bad idea for us when we pray to learn to start our prayers in a way, for our sake really, to cause us to think about how big our God is. Now, the idea is not to be like Eddie Haskell flattering Mrs. Cleaver. Gee, Mrs. Cleaver, what a nice set of pearls you're wearing. You're looking very nice today, Mrs. Cleaver. No, you're not trying to flatter God, but to make me think of who I'm praying to, of who my God is, of how big he is. Hezekiah's great, 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 grandfather, Jehoshaphat, also faced a huge army. The Moabites and the Ammonites had been teamed up to fight against him. And he too prayed in a time of trouble. Now listen to how he starts his prayer. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 5 and 6. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Same thing. Same thing. Jehoshaphat's prayer starts with talking about how awesome and powerful his God is. Not about a flattery. It's really for our sake. Big needs don't seem so overwhelming when you have a big God. This is a quote from Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to China. Listen to this. This is an awesome quote. Many Christians estimate difficulty in the light of their own resources, and thus they attempt very little, and they always fail. All giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His power and His presence to be with them. You see what he's saying? He's saying, for many of us, we measure how big the problem is by how much I have to fix it with. And that's why we stumble and we fall and we don't attempt anything for the Lord. But he's saying the great men of faith have been people who didn't look at what they had at their disposal, because it's not up to what I can provide, it's what God provides. And I have a big God. Very, very, very big. Nothing is too difficult for Him. And so it doesn't make any difference that I've got $5 in my back pocket. Because God is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's wealthy beyond measure. My goodness, He made everything. Big prayers start with a big God. The second thing I want to draw out of this verse is this. Know your God. Know your God. Hezekiah's prayer tells me that he's got a little bit of a clue of who God is. I mean, he includes all this description about Him, and that just kind of comes off the top of his head. He says that He's the God of Israel. In other words, God is his God, because he's Israeli. It's his God. He says, the one who dwellest between the cherubim. What's that all about? The cherubim were in the Holy of Holies, inner sanctum of the temple. Angels had their wings over the Ark of the Covenant. You remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Dun, 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 dun. Okay, you got the picture now, okay? God said in the book of Exodus, I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim. That's where I will commune with my people. Where is Hezekiah? Where is he praying this prayer? He's praying the prayer in the temple, where he knows he has access to God. And so what's he saying this? But you're the one who dwells between the cherubim. Because I know you're here. You're here. You're accessible to me. He says that you are God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. In other words, God is sovereign. He is the King of kings. You are even over the Assyrians. He says that you are the one who has made heaven and earth. In other words, his God is powerful. I mean, think about that, you know. There was a joke where, you've probably seen this on the internet, and it's gone through the email about 500 times. I've seen this one a lot. Where the scientists have decided that they don't need God anymore, and that they're going to hold a creation contest with God to show that they can do it just as well as he can. And so a scientist is on one side, and God's on the other side, and they say, God, we really don't need you anymore. We're going to prove it to you, so we're going to have a contest now, and so you start with a pile of, we're going to each create a man, you start with a pile of dirt, and I'll start with a pile of dirt. And God says, wait a second, you got to get your own dirt. See, he made everything. He's made everything. Suddenly I got louder. Know your God. Hezekiah knows his God. If you were to make up a list of all the characteristics, all the qualities of God, how big would your list be? Sometimes in some of our services, you know, I'll kind of encourage people to stop and let's spend some time thanking God for who He is. Not just for what He's done, but just for who He is. And I'm kind of always here a little curious to think, hear what people say. And, you know, we will often, you know, talk about, we thank Him for His love. And, you know, we were singing today, I could sing of your love forever. Yes, we could just sing about His love. We could talk about His faithfulness. I thank you for being faithful. But, you know, for most of us, it doesn't go beyond much beyond love and faithfulness. We just don't dare think that much about it, you know. But it's not a bad idea to get to know your God. That's what we're doing on Sunday nights. We're studying the Holy Spirit so we know who He is, what He does, what He's like. So if you were to bump into Him at a party somewhere, you wouldn't go, what's your name? Do you know your God? If, let's say you had to file a missing persons report down at the police department in Fullerton, and you go up to the desk sergeant and you say, I've got to file a missing persons report. God is missing. I cannot find Him. And what? And the police sergeant will be a good police sergeant, being from the Fullerton Police Department, and he will say to you, and that, can you describe this person to me? Well, he's he's loving and he's faithful, and he's about medium height and medium built, and kind of a medium guy. Well, you know, you aren't going to find anybody if you just say they're just kind of medium. You know, describe him for you know, please. Can you describe your God? Do you know your God? Verse 20, he says, Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou only. Save us from His hand. That's really the bottom line of his request. He's saying, save us. Save us. If you were to look at Hezekiah's entire prayer, it's verses 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Like five verses. But as you will find at the end of the story, I'll let you in on the end of the story, as in a response to Isaiah's prayer, 185,000 Assyrians will die in a single night. Now, I have a question. Do you think Hezekiah's prayer was a good prayer? I'd say it was a pretty good prayer. Was it a long prayer? No. Great prayers don't have to be long prayers. I think some of us preachers have given people the wrong idea. See, I'm a preacher because sometimes you get me going and I will talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Some of you are wondering, when is he going to be over with now anyway? He's been going for half an hour. When's this guy going to be over? You know, as preachers we talk and we will pray. We pray and 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 pray. That's why when we are invited over for dinner, we aren't usually asked to say the prayer. Teasing. Somehow we've gotten the idea that if you're going to be a great prayer warrior, you've got to use a lot of words. Maybe even use a little King James stuff, you know. Really? I'd really be impressed. Some these and thous and hasts and wherefores and stuff like that. We used to have a home Bible study, and I had a rule whenever we would have group prayer times. It was a teaching thing. And I would say, almost every week, I would say, you know, please keep your prayers short, 25 words or less. Can you say it to God in 25 words or less? God's not concerned with the length of your prayers. He's concerned with your heart. That's what praying's all about. Some of us have this feeling where we just couldn't pray very well. I couldn't pray in a group. Oh, no, I've never prayed in a group. Why? Because I think I've got to come up with a lot of fancy words. No, you don't. Remember Jesus talking about the tax collector and the Pharisee going up to the temple and praying? And the Pharisee going with long, great, long-winded, flowery prayer. And the tax collector being in the corner, beating his breast and saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That's the guy God heard." It doesn't have to be long. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2, it's New Living Translation, "As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Don't be a fool who doesn't realize that mindless offerings to God are evil. And don't make rash promises to God, for He is in heaven and you are only here on earth. So let your words be few." There's something to that. Great prayers aren't necessarily long prayers. Consider this. The Lord's Prayer contains 56 words. Gettysburg Address, 266. The Ten Commandments, 297. Declaration of Independence, 300. And a recent U.S. government order setting the price of cabbage contained 26,911. Doesn't have to be long to be powerful. Verse 21, "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken." See, Sennacherib thought he was just, you know, razzing those Jews in Jerusalem, but what he was doing was poking his finger in God's eye. Verse 20, you know, and when people do that to you, and they say, "Oh, you Christian," you know, they laugh at you and poke fun at you, you know what? It's really sad because they're not poking fun at you. Poking fun at Jesus. Verse 24, "By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord and hast said, By the multitudes of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountain, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places." And what he's saying is this. He's just quoting the king of Assyria. He's just saying, "You think you're hot stuff and you can do whatever you want and you can beat up on anybody that you want." Verse 26, "Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it?" This is God speaking. "Hast thou heard not long ago how I have done it and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste, defense cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb and as the grass on the housetop and as the corn blasted before it be grown up. In other words, this. He's saying, look, Assyria, I'm the one that let you be the big guy on the block. I'm the one that allowed these people to be weak before you. But I know, verse 28, "but I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me." God knows where he lives. God has his address. God knows what he ate for breakfast in the morning. God knows what he yelled at his wife on the way out the door. "Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up unto mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest." And because I've had it up to here with you, buddy, he says, "I'm going to put a hook in your nose and a bridle in your mouth, and I'm going to turn you back and send you home." Now, it's God's treating the king of Assyria like some animal. But you know what? The ironic thing is, that's exactly how the king of Assyria treated his captives. He would do those very things. You became a captive of the king of Assyria. Get ready to... It's very uncomfortable. Okay, let's move on. Verse 30, "And this shall be a sign unto thee..." Now, this is aimed at Hezekiah. "This shall be a sign unto Hezekiah. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and the third year sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof." And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Let's stop here for a second. The sign that is to Hezekiah is this. See, they've been trapped in the city of Jerusalem. Can't go out and do their farms. Can't go out and plant their fields. And so even though the king of Assyria, even if he goes, the problem is we're going to have some pretty low supply on the grocery shelves. We're still going to have a starvation problem. And God says, part of my sign to you, Hezekiah, is this. You're going to go, but when he leaves, you're going to go out in the fields and you're going to find all the groceries you're going to need. And in fact, even, and he mentions 1, 2, and 3 years. The idea about that is this. Sennacherib's not going to just leave for a few months and come back next year. He's going to be gone. He's going to be gone. And in 3 years, you'll be planting. You won't even be thinking about Sennacherib. That's God's promise to Hezekiah. Verse 34. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake. Oh, I skipped a verse, didn't I? Verse 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. I was wondering, where's the arrow verse? Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank before it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. In other words, they won't even be attacked. There won't be a single Assyrian stepping foot inside of Jerusalem. That's God's promise to Hezekiah. Now, back in verse 22, there's a little phrase. This is the word which the Lord hath spoke concerning him. If you follow the sequence of events, things get really bad. Hezekiah gets a letter. Doesn't know what. It's really, really bad. Goes to the temple. Spreads it out before the Lord. Prays to the Lord. He's in the temple. Meanwhile, down the street at Isaiah's house, God starts speaking to Isaiah and gives him this message for Hezekiah. Isaiah wasn't stuck in the room up there with the window open listening to Hezekiah pray. He's at home. God begins to speak to him and says, I've got a message for Hezekiah. We've got to get this to Hezekiah. The point is this. Prayer is meant to be two-way conversation. Prayer is not just about me telling God everything, giving him my Christmas list and checking it twice and see if I've been naughty or nice and stuff like that. But God, every once in a while, wants to answer some of those questions you've been asking him. Prayer is meant to be a two-way conversation. Can you imagine being in a relationship? I'll bet we've all been there, huh? Have you ever been with somebody, spent time with somebody, and they did all the talking? You ever been in a relationship like that? You know, I've got all these problems and I was this and do that. What do you think about that? You never get a word in edgewise. Is that the way it's like between you and the Lord? A concerned husband went to a doctor to talk about his wife. He says to the doctor, Doctor, I think my wife is deaf because she never hears me the first time and is always asking me to repeat things. Well, the doctor replied, go home and tonight stand about 15 feet from her and say something to her. If she doesn't reply, move up 5 feet closer and say it again. You keep doing this and we'll keep getting closer and closer. We'll get an idea about the severity of her deafness. Sure enough, the husband goes home and does exactly as instructed. He starts off about 15 feet from his wife in the kitchen as she is chopping some vegetables and says, "Honey, what's for dinner?" He
he hears no response.
He moves about 5 feet closer and says it again. Honey, what's for dinner? Again, he doesn't hear a response, and so he moves closer. It says it again, and it's still no reply. Finally gets fed up, moves right behind her, about an inch away, and asks again, honey, what's for dinner? She replies, for the fourth time, vegetable stew.
You got to think about this one. Who was the deaf one?
Sometimes, if we don't feel like we're getting answers from God, sometimes it may not be because he's not trying to say something. Sometimes it may be because we're not listening. It may be that we didn't like the answer he gave us. How does God give us answers? He can speak to your heart. He can do that. He can speak through a friend like Isaiah to Hezekiah. God gave a message to Isaiah and then he passed it on to Hezekiah. God can speak through his word. That's why we need to stay in the book every day. You'll find a lot of answers to your prayer. You'll hear God speaking the answers right here. Want to know what I'm supposed to do with this, Lord? It may be in here, you know. Let him speak. Verse 36, let's finish this thing up. God says, I'm going to take care of you, Hezekiah. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord... This is kind of short, so don't blink here. You go right by this. It happens really quick. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote of the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, this is not the army that all died rises in the morning. And they realize, you're way asleep. I have a good sleep, haven't I? Okay. 185,000. You know, if you remember last week, Rabshakeh had claimed that one of their junior officers could take care of 2,000 Jewish horsemen. We'll even give you the horses, and just one of our officers will take care of you. Here, in a fitting turn of events, one angel dispatches 185,000 Assyrians. That's probably kind of the kind of a thing that Hezekiah meant when he had been telling the people, we don't need to be afraid. We got more on our side. There's more on our side that's on their side. It's kind of chilling, isn't it? You know, the spirit world we're so insensitive to it most of the time. So ignorant of it most of the time. And yet one spirit being, an angel, is sent by the Lord, and one angel kills 185,000 Assyrians. How did he do it? I don't have a clue. I could give you 4 or 5 different suggestions people have made, but really, nobody knows. They just woke up and they were dead in the morning. And we struggle with our little problems, don't we? God is able to handle it. Verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. That's the capital of Assyria. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god. Nisroch is one of the main Assyrian gods. Body of a man, head of an eagle. Unless that was his football helmet. Anyway, worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that while that happened, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with a sword, and they escaped from the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place, killed by 2 of his own sons at church one Sunday. Interesting. It happened as God said. He got turned, went home. God stuck a hook in his nose, took him home, and he died by the sword at home. One last passage. Let's look at James chapter 5. We started off this morning talking about handling crises. And that is what this morning is all about. The bottom line, the big thing that Hezekiah did, was he prayed. The big thing that Hezekiah did was he prayed. Isn't it funny how often we leave that for last? You know, I got me five things I can do here with this problem, and I will do numbers 1 through 4, and I'll put prayer at the last. You know, if nothing else happens, you know, if all else fails, at least I can pray. Maybe we could pray first. That was Hezekiah's thing. When the trouble hits, he prayed. James chapter 5. First, let me just say this. There are a lot of misconceptions about prayer. One common misconception that is around today is that somehow I have to have, you know, so many pounds of faith, like it's something that can be measured. And if I have enough faith, then I can twist God's arm into doing anything. Faith in prayer is not some kind of a magic twinkle dust that makes God answer you. God wants you to have faith. Jesus taught us to pray believing. But God wants us to have faith in Him, not in what we think the answer ought to be. God, having faith in prayer is not about, well, if I can just picture in my mind, blue Cadillac. If I can believe it enough, then I can say, God, give me a blue Cadillac. Well, you know what? That's baloney. God wants you to trust Him. So if you, I feel led to pray for a blue Cadillac. But I trust that you will do what's right. Now, I really doubt He's going to give you a blue Cadillac. I don't know of a lot of people, but that's really what they need. God knows what you need. He gives us what we need, what's best for us. Prayer is not like rubbing a magic lamp and asking the genie for a wish. That's not prayer. Prayer is not about getting what you want. Prayer is about getting what God wants. The key to prayer, the secret to prayer, 1 John 5, says that if we pray anything according to His will, He hears us and we have the requests. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is all about me getting shaped into God's image, into God's heart, knowing His mind. And that's what happens as I'm learning to pray. I start learning what kinds of things God wants and what kind of things God doesn't want. That's what prayer is all about, so that I learn to walk with God. I get a sense of what His heart is. I learn to ask for the things that are really on His heart. And I learned to think, well, the blue cat, that's not what God wants. But I learned that in prayer. Things happen when God's people pray. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry, happy? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It does a lot of work when God's people pray. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not for the earth, not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now we look at Elijah, and Elijah did a lot of awesome things. I mean, you know, calling fire down from heaven and stuff like that. With Elijah, it all happened because he prayed. But James tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He thought things like we did. He felt things like we did.
He was a guy just like we are, a person, a real person. We look at the people in the Bible, and I don't know about you, but I just like, if I ever met any of these people, I would like, fall on my face and want to kiss their toes or something. I just like, they've got to float this high off the ground. I mean, they're just like, I'll bet there's like an electrostatic aura around them. And if I touch them, I get shocked or something. These people are so different than, That's baloney. They're people just like you and me. Just like you and me. In a little teeny way, I get every once in a while, like at the men's retreat. It was freaky at the men's retreat this last year because I spoke twice. I guess that's what it was. Maybe it's because I spoke twice or something. But some of the guys from other churches, they look at me like, oh, you're the pastor at Fullerton? Oh, wow, can I touch you? Could you pray for me? It's incredible, Dee. I was just really stupid. It's like, I kind of felt that way with some of the people. And I was sharing with some of our guys. It's like, is this weird or what? They're looking at me this way. It's like, this. Now we can look at Pastor Chuck that way. You know what? Ain't so. It ain't so. I know I'm just an ordinary guy. Now, I don't have any idea. Am I like trying to give people the wrong impression? Like I'm some like awesome super dude, I really know God. You know what? If it comes down to it and you want somebody to pray for you and it's me or Caleb, I'd pick Caleb. Why? Because I loved him a whole lot. That's why. I'm just, God hears Caleb's prayers as much as he hears my prayers. God hears your prayers as much as he hears my prayers. We need to pray. We need to pray. Ask for prayer. You pray. Listen to God in prayer. Expect Him to answer. He will.